want to pray that as Francis talks about Jesus, the risen Jesus himself might walk amongst us in this congregation. We want to pray that as a result of this preaching, each of us might feel that we've met with you this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
For many months now, we've been looking at John's Gospel. And today we come to the last chapter in his Gospel, John chapter 21. And we're starting at the first verse. So I'd like to turn your Bibles to John 21 and verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die, but he only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. It's a very exciting end to John's gospel account. There's just so much in it. I'm always a bit cautious about saying that's the end of the gospel. When I was ordained, a friend of mine, Stephen, read the gospel account, and at the end of it, he said those words. He said, "Here endeth the gospel." And the bishop stood up and said, "I hope not." But this gospel account, it just confirms all we've learnt through the other gospel accounts. Jesus is alive.
Hallelujah.
Yes, and this is just another confirmation of that fact. The question that is raised by atheists, doubters, and Richard Dawkins, did Jesus really die from the dead? You can't believe that, can you? Can you prove it? The problem Richard faces today is he cannot prove that Jesus did not rise. He can't prove it. He's stumped. He has nowhere to go, and I think his ministry of writing books and things is coming to a fast end. Last week, we looked briefly at 16 different appearances or events and situations relating to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I don't intend to go through all those again this week. You'll be relieved to hear. But here in John's Gospel, it's related just one of those appearances. Jesus was truly alive. His disciples had touched him. He walked, he spoke, he performed another miracle. He cooked bread and fish on the shore. And as the writer says, Jesus did many other things as well. The whole world can contain all that he did. The event at the start of this chapter for me underlines the many different feelings that the disciples must have undergone. Their expectations have been smashed when they saw Jesus taken away and crucified. So I'm sure they felt very low, maybe feeling let down, as those two on the road to Emmaus. They felt Jesus had really let them down because they expected him not to die and be crucified and whatnot. Maybe some of the feeling of happiness that they had in fact seen him. Maybe disappointed. Maybe even a bit depressed, maybe. And you can imagine the fear in the disciples' minds that would still be in the air following the crucifixion. The possibility that they themselves might be arrested by the Romans and put to death. You can imagine their doubts, the questions in their minds. Okay, Jesus is alive. What do we do now? Because as you know, they'd left everything and followed him. So many things would have been floating around. Now I can't begin to imagine what it must have been like for them to see Jesus arrested and crucified. I'm sure if you saw a friend of yours or one of your family go through that, I cannot begin to imagine what sort of feelings would go through our hearts and our minds and how we'd actually start living again in a real sense. Fear, I believe, would be very much in the air now for the followers of Jesus. And I think for the sake of safety, they probably spent a lot of time close together, not knowing what to do because their world had fallen apart. I can imagine that scene. Despondency, a bit fed up. All they'd experienced for the last 3 years, that's gone. And Peter was probably still reliving his denial of knowing Jesus. And for the other disciples, you know, they fled. But it's good old Simon Peter who starts everything moving again. He's the one who leads the way. It's first, as usual, to speak and sometimes to put his foot in it, as we know. You do what you like, I'm going fishing. I can just imagine him there. Just saying that, you know, looking at his disciples, oh, what do we do? Don't know what to do, don't know where to go. I'm going fishing. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also called the sons of thunder. You know why they were called the sons of thunder, don't you? When Jesus called them, he said, "James and John, follow me." Zebedee stood there and thundered, "Come back here." They decided to go with him. They were fishermen anyway. But strangely enough, Nathanael also went with him, and Thomas and two other disciples as well. Possibly not wanting to be left alone. They had nothing else to do. And it was John who first recognized Jesus, but it was Peter who jumped out of the boat and went to meet him. It was yet another episode that proved Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And Jesus had already met with his disciples on two previous occasions, and now he is with them again. I think, too, that's a reminder to us that Jesus is never very far from his followers. He's close by all the time. He's always with us. Peter and his friends have been out on the lake, fished all night, caught nothing. Maybe their hearts weren't really in it. I can't imagine them being very excited about it. They're in the dark on a boat at night trying to fish. They caught nothing. symbolically through the eyes of darkness, they caught nothing. I think this too is a very clear message for us in our walk with the Lord today. If we struggle in our own strength in the darkness and find that nothing's happening, we shouldn't be too surprised, I don't think. But if we seek the Lord, seek his light, listen to what he says, then I think things begin to be very different. It never ceases to amaze me that when we ask the Lord to answer prayers and things, we're in the way of the Lord, as it is, he always blesses us. He always gives us more than we can imagine. Dennis just mentioned just now about sports reach. I remember, I think, about 2 weeks, 3 weeks before, I remember Andy being very depressed because I think we had about 14 signed up. We went through this drama, shall we cancel it, shall we pray, shall we do this, shall we do that. So we prayed that we'd get at least 40, I think it was. And then we ended up with 60 and I think 5 on reserve. We shouldn't be surprised when we're seeking to do things for the Lord, seeking to do things for his glory, not for ours. Right, the scene on the shore of the lake. Give me the first one, please. That's a picture that always really excites me. I always think of it actually in terms of a communion service. Jesus providing the bread and the fish, and the disciples gathering round and receiving from him, sharing the meal together. It's very much what we do at communion, isn't it? They share the meal with Jesus sitting on the beach. And I'm sure that as a memory that those disciples never ever forgot. I'm sure that would have stayed in their minds for the rest of their life. I'm sure too, with the huge catch of fish, it would have reminded them of do you remember Jesus fed the 5,000 Jews? And on another occasion, the 4,000 Gentiles. It may have reminded them of Moses. Do you remember? He cried in the desert for food, and God provided the manna from heaven. Very symbolic again. But after breakfast, we see Jesus and Peter walking together around the lake with John tailing them, probably wondering what was going on. And this is where we see Jesus reinstating Simon Peter. I always think this is a very poignant part of the gospel. Peter had disowned Jesus 3 times, remember? But here we see them walking and talking together. I'm aware that when a preacher says we ought to look at this in the Greek, some people think, oh, he's being very snobbish or just flouting his knowledge or whatever. I'm not doing that. I think it's so important we understand what is said in this conversation between Peter and Jesus. There's 3 types of love. Well, actually, there's dozens actually in Greek, but there's 3 here just to make the point. Philia, love, which is brotherly love. Agape, sacrificial love. And erotica, which is erotic love. And I'm sure you quite conversant with all of those. In this verse here, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the first time Peter responds is, Lord, you know that I love you. You notice when Jesus asks his first time, you use sacrificial love. Peter, do you truly love me? Agape love. Peter responds, Lord, that I know, you know that I love you. A brotherly love. The second time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And again, we've got the same pattern. Jesus using the word agape, sacrificial love. Peter responding with philo, brotherly love. The third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter, remember, was hurt because he was asked the third time. And again, here, do you notice the change? Jesus now uses the term, the verb philo, brotherly love. And Peter responds with that same word. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, brotherly love. And Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. And I think it's in response to this affirmation of love, Jesus was giving Peter a very vital leadership role in the church, to look out for young Christians, to take a pastoral role, to care for the mature Christians, to have a ministry of teaching and preaching. You remember that Jesus said to Peter earlier, on this rock I will build my church. And then comes the command from Jesus, follow me. And those words of Jesus to Peter, I think he says to each and every one of us today, individually, do you love me? Do you truly love me? I think God too wants us to respond to that in our hearts and our minds. Do we truly love him? Very straightforward question, isn't it? But I know that God is looking for a nice Christian answer from our hearts. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It's not something we think about very often, I think, in the church. It's a personal question from the Lord to us and to our hearts. And then comes the command from Jesus, follow me. And I think this is all good news for you and I today. These words of love, I believe too, are a word for all of us. Because it proves, I think, and underlines the fact that Jesus meets us just where we are. And again, it asks the question, where are you in your walk with Jesus this morning? I want you all to receive this. Jesus will meet you wherever you are in your walk with him at this moment. We need to be like Simon Peter, not to promise something we can't see ourselves doing, but we can be honest and open in our response to the Lord. Jesus wants to meet you just where you are now at this very moment. Does it excite you? I pray that it does.
Yeah.
Because he loves you. Simon Peter promised what he could do, brotherly love. At that point in his time, and you can imagine all that I've just shared, what went on in their minds those days, I can imagine him not using the word agape, sacrificial love at that point, after all he'd been through. He was honest with the Lord. And I think, too, that is something for us to be in our Christian walk, honest with the Lord. Not to say things we don't truly believe, or to make out we're better than we are, or anything else, but just be simple and honest. And Peter at that moment would follow and obey Jesus. But he couldn't say that he would die for him. He couldn't promise sacrificial love at that moment. I think that's a tremendous encouragement for all of us here today. We don't have to be in a super holy place to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to know the Bible backwards. Would you be able to read the Old Testament in Hebrew? We don't have to do that. We don't have to be super spiritual prayers. Jesus will meet us wherever we are. Wherever we are. Because we are his creation and he loves us. And when he speaks to us, he looks to us to respond in love to him. Now comes the final bit of that story. Peter notices that John's following them. So he turns and said, what about him? Again, I think that's a good lesson for us to learn. Our concern for each one of us should be personal. Our concern is that we are right with God. As Christians, we don't have the responsibility for where other people are in the walk with Jesus. Jesus looks to each one of us individually, wants to know where we are. Each one of us has to answer to God for ourselves. And Jesus, in effect, is saying to Peter, this is not your problem. You do what I've asked you to do. What was that? Follow me. And I think this is a word for each and every one of us here today, too. Follow Jesus. It's easier sometimes to follow lots of other things, to follow a church indeed, or to follow a football team, or to follow the Queen. Jesus says, follow me. In our hearts, he wants us to be right with him, to walking in love with him. Follow me. It was Thomas. I love doubting Thomas. He's the one who complained to Jesus, how can we know the way? You remember Jesus' answer? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we believe, I hope we believe that, that's true, we better ensure that we do just that, that we follow Jesus. There's no one else. Everyone else will let you down, actually. People let people down. They always do. But Jesus doesn't. God doesn't. He is consistent and faithful to his word, to his promises that he gives us. So again, I want to leave you with those two words. Jesus saying, do you love me? That command of Jesus, follow me.
We're going to take up our offering as we sing the next song, When We Walk With the Lord.
As we sing this song, I have in my mind already the opportunity to walk along the beach with Jesus, just as he was in the passage that Francis described. So I've got that in my mind, a lovely walk along the beach with Jesus as I sing this song. Join me in it. Let's stand together.
Mm.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but the smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh or a fear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil it does quickly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but His breast if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the love He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Would you like to sit down for a moment, please? The notices you need to know are really in your bulletin. Yes, that's the word I was looking for. And I just need to remind church members about the church members meeting on Wednesday evening. It's quite an important meeting because it's the annual general meeting. So we will be electing deacons. There's a full agenda out there on the wall. The election of deacons, a couple of elders' term of office has come to an end. We'll be getting an update on the building work. And that's really important because we shall lay before you at that meeting whether or not this will be the year when we will continue and finish the building project, or whether when the manor house bits come to an end, we just call it a day for the time being at that point. So that's quite an important decision to be thinking around, whether we will go straight on and do the prayer room in the summer. Whenever we do that prayer room, it can only ever be done in a July and August. So if we miss the boat this year, you've got to wait a whole, at least a year before an opportunity like that comes around again. It's all to do with how you'd run the program whilst you took the room behind out of commission. So it's quite an important meeting on Wednesday. I'm sure Brenda's going to delight us with her review of the year's activities. If I can say, always a highlight for me of the annual general meeting. Because what I like about your report is you always notice things that the pastor's forgotten or missed out or not taken a lot of notice of as the years. And that's always great because it gives a totally different perspective to the year than one any one of the staff would give. So I look forward to that. Is there anything other? I think it's buildings, really, isn't it? That's the big item, the primary thing. So, you know, you really need to come along to that meeting thinking, well, is it this year? And if so, how are we going to find the money? Or is it later? And, you know, what will God have been saying to us in the next few days about that? Let's pray before we sing our last song. Father, we commit to you the annual general meeting of the church this year. And we're glad that we've got through another year, really. We thank you for that. It's been a year of grace. It's been a year of blessing. It's been a year, Lord, where the ends have met financially. And we've also been able to start the building extension to the manor house. Lord, you've given us other burdens in our heart for the buildings here. And we really need to hear from you this week, certainly within the next week or two, whether or not this is going to be the year we go on and finish the entire project off. So we want to pray, Lord, that we'd know your presence in that meeting in the week. We pray, Father, for the election of deacons and elders. We thank you for those whom the church sets apart here to share leadership with myself and Francis. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us as a fellowship. So we commit this whole business into your hands, and we pray, Father, that you'd be giving us a successful and united outcome. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together our last song.
Yeah, I want to encourage Keith, our brother Keith, who brought the prayers earlier in this song. We're talking a lot about being on the beach, and he talked about his granddaughter talking about the pit. This song refers to reaching down into the pit, Jesus lifting me out. I was as far from you as I could be. There must be loads of us who testify to that. And Francis has encouraged us because Jesus will meet us exactly where we are. And the words also say, I will stand firm on this rock, the rock that is Jesus. So let's enjoy this song before we take refreshments together. When I was lost. So we stand together. When I was lost, you came and rescued me. Reached down into the pit and lifted me. Oh Lord, such love, I was as far from you as I could be. You know all the things I've ever done, but Jesus' blood has cancelled everyone. Oh Lord, such grace to qualify me as your own. There is a new song in my mouth, there is a deep cry in my heart, a hymn of praise to Almighty God. Hallelujah! And now I stand firm on this rock. My life is hidden now with Christ in God. The old is gone and the new has come. Hallelujah! Your love has lifted me. Now I've come into your family, for the Son of God has died for me. Oh Lord, such peace, I'm loved by you as I could be. In the full assurance of your love, now with every confidence we come. Oh Lord, such joy to know that you delight in us. There is a new song in my mouth. There is a deep cry in my heart, a hymn of praise to Almighty God. Hallelujah. And now I stand firm on this rock. My life is hidden now with Christ in God. The old is gone and the new has come. Hallelujah. Your love has lifted me. Thank you, Lord.
Let's say together the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and
the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Well, I hope you'll be able to stay. If you're coming back today, there's the afternoon services at 4 o'clock, child dedication. The 6:30 service, I'm not